One of my favorite things to do whenever I gather around with friends and I'm at their house and I'm walking down a hallway and I look at an old photo, and it's just hard to just not laugh. I mean, after all, that hairdo, oh, why? Why did they choose that do or those pants? And it's just funny. You want to gather, hey kids, come on, you got to see this. Look at them. Look what they wore 20 years ago. And we all laugh because we all get it. We all get that fashion changes, right? Our culture changes so quickly. And what we have to explain whenever we're in those moments is yeah, but you don't understand, at the time, that was all the rage. Not only was it not weird to have a hairdo like that or not weird to wear those pants, but actually, no, it was cool. It was actually the thing to do. And see, we all get that fashion changes so quickly. Also, we see this in movies, don't we, in film. I mean, after all, we can't even turn on Disney Plus anymore without watching some old films that were made for children at the time, and yet they have disclaimers, and they'll say things like, well, this was made at a different time, so it's going to have now what is deemed now today's standards as inappropriate content. In fact, it's so much fun to watch an old movie, and whenever I say old, I mean something like 5 years or 10 or for sure 20 years even, and we could just laugh at it and say, you know what? I don't even think that a movie could be made like that today. And here's this big question, is that we all get it. We all get that culture changes, and really whenever I say changes, I mean like today, it seems like culture changes so quickly. I mean, the rate at not only with fashion, where things are cool and then they're not cool, and then by the way, sometimes they come back into style. That's always fun to watch. But it's not just about fashion. It's not just about movies. Culture also, we change our values. What I mean by values are the things that we as a culture promote, and we say these are good things. And then it's amazing to watch within just a few years, all of a sudden we'll say, no, scrap that. Actually, those are now bad things. Things vice versa that we used to condemn, and we said, well, these are actually, we're not good for society. Now, within just a few short years, we can look and say, oh, no, actually, we've all changed our mind on this. We actually decide this is all good. And you see, it is true that our culture changes so rapidly. The question is, we have those rose-colored glasses on because we view things through often the lens of our culture where everything is rapidly changing. And because we do that, we often view the Bible through those same lenses. And just like a Disney Plus film that has to put up a disclaimer and say, yeah, but, you know, it was made at a different time, so it's got inappropriate content in it, and we're apologizing for it. In the same way, today, in 21st century America, do we need to do the same thing with the Bible? Do Christians, does the church at large need to open up the Bible and say, ooh, yeah, I really wish that wasn't in there. After all, the Bible, is it outdated? Or does it still have relevance for us today? After all, we can look at passages in the Old Testament, and I'm sure you've been there where you open up a passage in the Old Testament and say, what? This is in the Bible? And whenever I would ask people about this, and I would say, I don't understand this. Why is this in the Old Testament? And here's sometimes the response that I would get. I would get, well, Mike, that's okay. That's the Old Testament. And we have to look at that response and say, what? So what, we're just going to take out 39 books of the Bible just because, well, we just deem, as a culture now, we just deem this whole two-thirds of the Bible just to be outdated? Is that how we're going to roll as a church or as a Christian today? I mean, after all, aren't there so many important, valuable things in the Old Testament? Stories that we can learn about God, commandments like, I don't know, the Ten Commandments, for example. And then we get into the New Testament too. After all, we look in the New Testament, and we can even look at a verse that, well, is like a, I call it like a bumper sticker Bible verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And even that verse, which all of Christianity can agree on as being like the gospel in a nutshell, if you look at what that says, that actually speaks to what we call the exclusivity of salvation. In other words, that it's only through faith in Jesus that we get to inherit this eternal life. And some people will say to themselves, no, that's outdated. After all, what we've discovered here in 21st century America is that you're supposed to go and try all different kinds of spiritualities, blaze your own path, see what works for you. And actually, the Bible says no. In fact, that's called idolatry. In fact, it goes back to the first commandment in the Old Testament of the Ten Commandments, no other gods, no idols. And so really, it brings up this question of, what do we do with the difficult passages in the Bible? And after all, isn't it just simply outdated today? Do we need to put up a disclaimer? And one of the things that I hear whenever we talk about this, and I hear this so often whenever I'm at a dinner table or I'm at Starbucks, and I'll hear people just say this. They'll say, how do we even know that the Bible, the thing that we have today that's before us, how do we even know that it's reliable? I mean, after all, aren't there so many different translations? And after all, for 2,000 years, hasn't it been copied and copied and copied? How do we not know that there's just a bunch of errors? How do we know that whenever Matthew would pen his gospel, that it's anywhere close to what we have today? And the first thing I'm going to give you is this, is that we can know that the Bible is archaeologically, yeah, go ahead and write that down on your notes there, spell it out, archaeologically and historically reliable. It absolutely is. In fact, one of the neat things that I've been doing for the past few years is we've been doing something at our teaching service called a historical minute, where we'll just take a moment and dive into some archaeology or some history. And for me, I've grown a ton in my faith just seeing how over and over again archaeology and history proves the Bible. I mean, after all, there's all these sources outside of the Bible that were written at the same time as the Bible, and they're all in line. They don't contradict. For example, we have a Jewish historian named Josephus, and he wrote about people like Pontius Pilate. And so we know just from a historical perspective that there was a Pontius Pilate, other people wrote about him, that the Bible, what I'm trying to get at is this, the Bible is not fiction. It is all real things that happen. And the cool thing is with the science of archaeology that we've actually been doing these big excavations and we have found things that were talked about in the Bible. These are real, true things. And every time archaeology backs up what the Bible says. Also, we have these things called manuscripts. Speaking of big excavations, the cool thing is that we've dug up and we found ancient manuscripts of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And it's just so neat to be able to have all of these. And in fact, one of the things that I'll show you here is that for the New Testament that we have today, we have 5,856 manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, some of these are just little pieces of, let's say, the Gospel of Matthew, but sometimes it'll be, well, the entire Gospel of Matthew. And in fact, the oldest one that we have goes all the way back to 130 AD. We're talking early second century here that they can date. And after all, the Bible, or the New Testament rather, was written in the late first century. And so it just shows that is a really, really, really close to the source, reliable manuscript. And look at that. For ancient texts there's 5,856 manuscripts that we found. What I'm saying is that for the New Testament, we have over 5,800 manuscripts. The entire Bible, by the way, we have over 42,300. Now, if you were to say to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like a lot. Actually, it is for the ancient world, because look at this. The number two source here is Homer's Iliad, and Homer's Iliad only has 643. Herodotus' history, we've only found 8 manuscripts. And so look at that right there. If we have the New Testament with 5,800, the entire Bible with 42,000, and then the second highest ancient number of manuscripts that we found is Homer's Iliad sitting at 643, you would say to yourself, wow, all of a sudden what we have from the New Testament is very, very reliable, at least from a historical or archaeological perspective. But let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you've been at a Starbucks or at a family dinner and someone just says to you, you know what, I'm really struggling right now. I lost so much sleep last night. You know, I'm just really wrestling with the authenticity of Homer's Iliad. I mean, after all, how do we know that the same Iliad that's in my 9th grade textbook, how do we know that that's the same one that Homer penned in the ancient Greek world? And by the way, how do we even know that it was a Homer? After all, it's possible that there's a collection of writers that went by the grouping of name of Homer. How many times have you had that conversation? My guess is 0. Why? Because who cares about what the Iliad has to say, honestly? It does not speak to your life. The Bible, however, speaks to your life. It speaks to that there is a God. He created everything, that he loves us. He sent his son Jesus. It talks about us, how we are sinful people. We are in need of salvation. And because of that, it matters a whole lot. And because of that, I have had so many times at a Starbucks and at a dinner table where someone has brought this up and has said, you know, I am really struggling with how do we know if the Bible's real or not. So now I'm going to give you the second thing to look at here. Because after all, if the Bible is true, if it is reliable, then we have to deal with what it says. And in the Old Testament, this is a big question that comes up, that there are some laws and commandments that were given to Israelites that today we as Christians do not practice, we do not follow. For example, they could be laws around different ways of worship, things like priestly garments, things like kosher dietary laws. And what we have to realize is just, I'm put it this way, and then we're going to unpack it. It's that Jesus fulfilled many Old Testament laws, but the moral law still applies. And look at that word, fulfilled. Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. And instead, the moral law still applies. So let's break it down a little bit. So in the Old Testament, there's a few different categories for laws. I'll give you a few right here. One of them is the ceremonial laws. Now, these have to do with what I just described, worship, priestly laws about, like, for example, the garments, about shaving their beard and things like that. Also has to deal with sacrifices. But here's the thing I want you guys to understand, is that the reason we don't practice those things is not because, well, we just simply don't like it and throw it away, but rather it's because Jesus fulfilled it. After all, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and also he is the great high priest, so he fulfilled that. In the Old Testament, we also have civil laws. Civil laws are things like, well, society laws. Today, for example, you would say a civil law would be things like speeding, okay? Those are laws about governing a society. It also has to do with justice. And Jesus fulfilled that whenever he says that his kingdom is not of this world, and also whenever the Great Commission commands us to go and to spread the gospel to all nations. So all of Israel is not just a people, but now rather it is all those who have faith. And then we also have the kosher dietary laws, and well, Jesus said that he fulfilled those whenever he says that it doesn't matter what comes into your body, but rather what comes out, figuratively. Talking about words, talking about our heart. But here's the deal. The moral law is different than all those things. The moral law is found in both the Old and the New Testament, and the moral law is different because it reflects the true nature of God and what is right and what is wrong. And it's what is forever right, universally right, not just in some cultures and sometimes, but is forever universally right or wrong. And here's the thing, Jesus expanded the implications of this on the Sermon on the Mount. And so he did this whole deal where he had said, you have heard that it was said, and then he would quote the Old Testament, he would actually quote the Ten Commandments. You have heard that it was said this, but I say, and then he would even expand the implication. So in other words, Jesus here not only did not fulfill the moral law, certainly did not abolish it, but actually he expanded the implication of it. He upheld it. So the whole deal, whenever you're talking to your friends and they say, yeah, but you eat bacon, so why can't I just go do this thing? And you would say, well, because that's a kosher dietary law and Jesus fulfilled that. And the other thing you're talking about is the moral law. I guarantee you're going to freak them out because they've never probably heard a real answer for that. In fact, they could have, if they wanted to, spend, I don't know, a whole 4.5 seconds Googling it or talking to a Christian pastor or talking to a Christian friend about it. But instead, it's just amazing how we come to these conclusions like this. And so now let's look at this third thing here. And it basically has to do with this question right here. I know it's true. It's reliable. Moral law still applies. But you know what? What if I just don't like what it says? What if I disagree with it? What if it goes against our culture's values of the day? Is it our culture is saying this? And so the Bible clearly needs to bend and shape into the values of our culture, right? No. What I want you guys to realize is that the Bible is, was, and will always be countercultural. Will always be countercultural. You remember whenever I was talking about Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and how he expanded the implication of the moral law? I mean, go back into Matthew 5. Look at what his teachings on marriage, his teachings, therefore, on divorce, things like lust, hatred, about oaths. You know how you say, well, I promise? Well, apparently to Jesus, that's a really big deal. In fact, even if we look at this whole deal about divorce, for example, it's something that, by and large, our culture takes very lightly. In fact, in the 70s, whenever there was the no-fault divorce, whenever that became legislation, there were psychologists at the time who said, actually, divorce is good. Divorce is a healthy thing. You should try it out. And really, they were talking on and on and on about how it's healthier for your kids, how it's healthier for you. It's healthier for your now your ex-spouse. And the crazy thing is that now that we've had, well, what they call longitudinal studies, meaning decades and decades and decades of research, they've actually tracked all that back, haven't they? Because they've said, you know what? Actually, it's really not good for the kids. It's really, people regret it, like with a deep regret. It can drive people into depression. It could drive people into drug and alcohol abuse. It is just not a good thing. And isn't it interesting that our culture, which again, it shifts all the time. It'll say one thing and then turn around 2 seconds later and say another thing. Isn't it amazing that our culture in the 70s said one thing, and then by the way, it turns out, oh, God was right. It turns out that God's word, which is unchanging, that's the big deal here too. Culture changes all the time. God's word does not change. And isn't it amazing about how they'll often look back at God's word and say, oh, actually, that's the right thing. One of my favorite verses is actually from the book of Hosea. And this is part of the prophets. The prophets' whole job was to be countercultural. And they were to preach the word of God to a bunch of people that didn't want to hear it. Sounds familiar? Well, that was the role of the prophets in the Old Testament. And Hosea's words were this, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Iniquity means sin or rebellion or trespassing. And so really, if we look at the Bible, it has always been countercultural. Whenever Jesus is speaking those things, how countercultural it was then. Whenever the prophets were speaking, it was countercultural then too. It's countercultural in 2021. It just is. There are people who are going to look at it, they're going to be offended by it. It's not going to match exactly whatever our culture is promoting at that time, because number one, it can't. It just can't, because culture changes so often and the Bible does not. But the whole point here is this, that God, after all, he's the author of the Bible. We talk about in 2 Timothy about how how Scripture is God-breathed, all right? It's inspired. It's holy. It's divine literature, that it's different than just a post that we see on Facebook. It's different than a newspaper. It is something that is divine. It is something precious. It's something that is holy. And it comes from the God of the universe. After all, He created everything, so He knows best. His ways know best. And so rather than take the Bible and rather than tear pages out of it or put things in it that were never in there just to shape your worldview, how about rather you do the opposite? How about rather you take the Bible seriously for what it says and then to use that to shape your worldview? How about to do that instead? One of my favorite examples of this was a guy named Daniel Kirk. Now, Daniel Kirk was giving this lecture, and he was talking about how basically how as Christians and how the church need to not only perform but embrace and encourage same-sex marriages. And his whole argument went like this. I was blown away by it, to be honest with you. He said, yeah, the Bible clearly condemns it. It is clearly right there in the pages of the Bible, Old and New Testament. It's clear as night and day. But you know what? There was this new wind that blew in, and I just think that God just changed His mind on the whole thing. What? How bizarre is that? And just to hear someone say it so honestly, in fact, I'll applaud him for his honesty. At least he's not trying to get around it. He's just simply saying, hey, I just don't like what the Bible says. But you know what? I just believe that God just changed His mind on it. Isn't that amazing? We see all Scripture is useful today for teaching, for rebuking, correction. And it's more so than just a to-do list. And I hate it whenever people describe the Bible that way. They'll just make it out to be a list of rules. But the Bible is so much more than that. It is given for us today for us to be connected with God as a way to create, to connect with our Creator, as a way for God to pour into our lives, to give us His promises, His strength whenever we're weak, His comfort whenever we need it the most. It is a whole message, Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, about God's plan for salvation. It is all about how God created everything good, about how we as humans rejected Him and fell into sin and temptation, and yet He promised a Savior to come to this world, and His name is Jesus. So rather than look at the Bible as something that is old and outdated and has nothing to do with your life or my life today, to be Disney Plus and to put a warning label on it saying that, well, it's just made in a different time. May you instead embrace the salvation timeline that God has in store for you in the Bible. May you begin to read yourself into the Bible about Adam and Eve being given everything and yet still chose to fall into sin and temptation. Man, I can relate to that story, and I know you can too. You can hear the story about Jesus dying on the cross, about how God loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to come to this earth to teach us about His kingdom. But He suffered, He bled, He died on that cross for you, for me. And yes, we can believe it. We know that it's historically and archaeologically proven that there was a Jesus. The Romans did crucifixions. We can prove all that stuff. But really, none of that matters if we don't embrace the true message of it all. Is that, yes, there was a Jesus, but He came for you, to save you. So that way, whenever we die, that we can go to heaven and that we can spend forever with Him. And so, friends, may you embrace that this book is the good book, but it is holy because it points us to Jesus, about how it is God's word. And so with that, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much just for this time, just to be able to, well, pause and take some time out of our week and really look at this big question that I know so many have wrestled with. I know that I've wrestled with, God. about what do we do with some of the parts of the Bible that are, well, different than what we're told is valuable in culture. And so, God, may we walk away with this with an assurance that, yes, it is reliable. Historically, and archaeology can back all that up. But, Lord, more so that we can receive you into our lives. We can receive salvation. We can receive strength. We can receive hope. We can receive all the gifts, forgiveness that you pour into our lives. And so, God, we pray that we can take those things and leave with them today. And all this we pray, amen.